I'm Nelson Searcy, and I'm in the studio today to talk with you about something very, very personal to a pastor, about personal debt. And this is a little different than the type of resources that we normally produce here, and that normally we're talking about very technical issues related to church growth or church planting or calling, or occasionally we've delved into the more personal side and talking about growing a marriage or managing the call. And today we're going to get very, very personal, and I want to talk about the issue of debt. As you know, in America, we're at an all-time high when it comes to unsecured debt. The average person just continues to mount more and more debt. And what we've discovered in our work with church planters and with pastors all over the country is that there's no difference between the debt of an individual Christian and the debt of a Christian leader. And this just should not be the case. I mean, you and I, who are in front of people every week, we're leading people, we're shepherding people, we're setting the standard, we're teaching God's word, we're working our church processes for growth, and yet all the time we're carrying around this heavy load of debt. And maybe you found yourself like me. I found after about 10 years of marriage that I looked around and man, I thought, where did all this debt come from? I had no idea that I'd racked up so much debt and it was weighing me down. It was holding me back. It was keeping me from being the leader that I needed to be because I couldn't make those risky moves that maybe God was calling me to. At the same time, it was holding me back from being the spiritual leader that I could be because I couldn't teach on certain things in the Bible with great respect, because I knew I wasn't living those. And, you know, James chapter 4, verse 8 is sort of a universal verse. It's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible where it says, draw close to God and God will draw close to you. And we teach that all the time when it comes to salvation or when it comes to your devotional life or when it comes to dealing with a medical problem or an issue. But, you know, this verse also applies to us in our financial life, that we have to draw close to God in the area of money and then he will draw close to us. And pastors, we know that the Bible says more about money than just about any other subject mentioned in the scripture. Jesus talked about money more than he did about any other subject. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 16, verse 11, Jesus says, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And that's a powerful verse because we deal with the riches of heaven. I mean, we have the message of eternal life, and we're inviting people week after week to step across the line of faith and to say yes to Christ. And we're seeking to grow our church and seeking to reach more people and to plant new churches and to make a difference. And yet sometimes we're not very trustworthy with worldly wealth. Now, there's probably several reasons for this. One, I think we in the ministry have been hesitant to talk about money. I mean, we're servants. We're people who are not in it for the money, and that's true. But yet, you know, sometimes we've used those excuses to be poor stewards, and we haven't managed our money very well. We've said, well, we're not in it for the money, so let's just ignore the money. And that just can no longer be the case. I mean, the price is too high. And what's happened in my life is I've seen God continue to put me in situations where I've had to learn to manage my money better than ever before because every penny counts, every dollar counts. Let me just tell you my story as we get into this because I've been on this journey of becoming a debt-free pastor for about the last 5 or 6 years. Like many of you, I had loans that I took out in order to get through college and to get through seminary and my doctorate degree. And I was married at a pretty young age, and my wife and I, we made some foolish mistakes. We went on some vacations that we couldn't afford. We got easy credit down the street and bought some things for our house that we didn't need. And after about 5 or 6 years of marriage, we looked around, and lo and behold, we had about $20,000 worth of credit card debt, plus some doctoral payments, plus some payments on education. And those are secured debts. I'm not against taking out a loan for education. But what really scared me is when I realized I had $22,000 worth of unsecured debt on credit cards. Now, you can say, well, that's not that big of a deal. You can just make those minimum payments. And granted, our minimum payment was only about $350. And it wasn't that much of a drain on our salary until after making those minimum payments for 3 or 4 years, I realized I was still $22,000 in debt. My situation wasn't getting any worse, but it wasn't getting any better. during the same time in my ministry, I was moving from a suburban area outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, to a little higher priced area in the Research Triangle Park of North Carolina, where I bought my first house. And then my wife and I moved. As some of you know, I was on staff for a while at Saddleback Church, and we moved out to Orange County, one of the most expensive places in America to live. And this whole time, we were getting farther and farther behind, not necessarily adding new debt, but not making headway with the debt that we had. And then in 2001, God called my wife and I to come to New York City, where I'm doing this recording now, and to start a church here in New York. And maybe New York is about the only place in America that's more expensive to live than Orange County. But here we were in one of the most expensive places in the world, starting a new church with less money than we've ever had, with less security than we've ever had. And God really began to work on my life. And he said, Nelson, you've got to get out of debt. I want to entrust you with the true riches of heaven. I want you to be able to lead the journey and take it to the next level and have it be a church that starts churches and impacts the city. But you've got to get your money under control. And that's a challenging place to be. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe this resource caught your attention, debt-free pastor, because God's been working in your heart. And we have a lot of people in our day that have spoken some very wise things about money. The first person I ever heard speak on money from a biblical perspective is Larry Burkett. And since then, I've bought everything that now the late Larry Burkett has written, and I'm grateful for the gift that God gave us in Larry Burkett. I've also read many of the books by Ron Blue and of course, Randy Alcorn's book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, and all the books that relate to that are just exceptional about being a good steward. And every time I read those, God once again convicts me and says, Nelson, I want to trust you with the true riches of heaven, but you've got to learn to manage your money better. You've got to break free of debt. Also, a book that I would highly recommend is Dave Ramsey's Total Money Makeover. I mean, Dave is sort of a one-track person. He's always talking about getting out of debt, and he's talking to a general audience, although the principles certainly apply to those of us in ministry. And so I don't want to repeat what he said. I'll say just go ahead and read his book. Instead, I want to talk more on the pastoral side as pastor to pastor in this issue of getting debt-free. So here's what happened in my life. Living in the most expensive city in the world with the least security that I've ever had in the financial area of my life, making this spiritual adventure of starting a new church, God began to work on me. And he said, Nelson, you've got to get this debt under control. And I worked a process. And over that process for the next 3 years, from 2001 to 2004, I worked a process to get out of debt, a process that I believe is biblical, a process that I think God blessed, and the process I want to teach you today, just pastor to pastor. And in 2004, a couple of months ahead of our game plan, in August of 2004, my wife and I stepped out debt-free, committed to living the rest of our lives debt-free. And what I've noticed in just the few months that we've been living in this is these new blessings and new trust that God has in my leadership and in my ministry. I've also noticed that my wife and I have tremendous freedom to make decisions and to take some risk and to invest in some of God's initiatives around the world that we never had before. And as I begin to see the light at the end of the tunnel, and I begin to talk to other pastors who are dealing with these same issues, I said, we've got to take time to talk about what it means to be a debt-free pastor. So that's what I want us to look at today. I want to give you five principles that I've learned in getting out of debt. And I just have time today to give you just a few scriptures around each one. But what I'm going to do is put on this resource the outline from which I'm teaching, as well as a bunch of other resources that are here that are going to help you that I'll talk about in just a moment. So here's the first step I had to take in order to be a debt-free pastor. I had to, number one, get the facts. Get the facts, just like the old thing in the Dragnet show. I had to get the facts, just the facts, ma'am. What are the facts about my financial life? On the CD, there's a worksheet that you can use to find out what your expenses are each month, how much you're bringing in. Let me tell you where I was as a guy with a master's degree in philosophy and a doctorate degree in theology. I didn't know how much money I was making. Now, I knew what the number was, but I didn't know how much I was bringing home at the end of the month after we took out taxes and Social Security. And here in New York, we have you know, more than our fair share of taxes. We have local taxes, state taxes, you know, federal taxes. And then because we're self-employed as ministers, we have the Social Security issues and all that related to this. And then my wife was working, and I sort of knew the big number that she was making, but her salary had been adjusted a number of times. And we had income coming in from other places, like weddings that we were doing, and I was getting honorarium from different things. I did not know how much money I was making. Now, that's on one side of the coin. The worst news is I had no idea about how much debt I was in. I mean, I knew I was writing a couple of checks to credit card companies. I knew I had some other debt sitting out there, and I would, you know, get the bill and write a check, get the bill and write a check. But I never sat down and actually put on a piece of paper how much we really had. And in the introduction to this resource, I told you I was $22,000 in debt. Let me tell you, I didn't know that till 2001. I thought maybe we had $14,000, $15,000. I know that's a lot, don't get me wrong, but I had no idea that we had $22,000. That was absolutely shocking. It was heartbreaking. Contrition came once I knew this amount. And I wonder how often we let our financial house get out of order. We forget to balance our checkbook, or we do it ATM style. You know what that is? If we get the ATM receipt, if we have money, we think we're doing okay. And we really don't know. Now, I realize this may be extreme. You may be surprised that, you know, a guy like me who knows strategy and understands that I would never let our church budget get more than a few pennies off would be managing so poorly in his financial, in his personal life. Because in business, I had it down. I mean, we run strong accounting principles in the business and in church and this CDs like this. I mean, I understand that. But in my personal financial world, I was letting some things fall down. Proverbs 23:23 says, get the facts at any price. And that's what I'm challenging you to do. Whatever it takes. If you have to stop getting money out of the ATM and go to, you know, putting money in an envelope like Larry Burkett used to teach, or if you have to stop using the ATM and go to a different system, you've got to get the facts. If it means you've got to collect your mail for a month and put everything in a file, then you've got to get the facts. If it means you've got to go online to your bank and download everything you've spent over the last year and meticulously go through expense after expense after expense, you've got to get the facts. If it means that you've got to pay somebody, an accountant, and I've had to get an accountant in this process, you had to pay an accountant to help you with this, get the facts. Look, most of us in ministry, we're good at the heart stuff. We're good at the emotional stuff. We're good at the attitude and the intuition, and all that's good, and it'll make a great pastor. But sometimes we're bad over here at the business side of things. Proverbs 27, 23 and 24 says, know the state of your flocks, for riches don't last forever. And we understand the last part of that verse. We know riches don't last forever. The most important thing we have to offer is eternal life, and that's going to go with you, and character development will go with you into eternity. But we miss the first part of that proverb, know the state of your flocks. Rick Warren says if that verse had been written today, he would have written it as know the state of your stocks, and you've got to know your stocks and your flocks. And as I began to get the facts, here's some things I had to figure out. Number one, how much do I own? O-W-N. How much do I own? I had some retirement accounts. How much was in those retirements accounts? I had a stock account and some money early on that I'd put away that had been growing. I had no idea how much I really had. How much is my car worth, if you have that? Or how much is your house worth? Or how much do you have in savings? How much do you own? You should put that number down. And again, I would recommend Dave Ramsey's Total Financial Makeover book to you, because he'll tell you what the percentages should be and how much you own. The second thing you want to ask to get the facts is, how much do I owe? Talked about this earlier, but think about how much is going out. How much do you owe on your credit card? How much do you owe on your car note or on your mortgage or on, you know, the 90-day same as cash payment at the furniture store or at the Best Buy if you're me? How much do you owe as part of this? What kind of debt do you really have? And that can be a very shocking number. And when in doubt, I say overestimate on this one. Overestimate on how much you owe, underestimate on how much you own. But of course, the reality is you want to get the precise amount. And then the third fact you need to get is, how much do I make? How much do you really make? Now, if we're honest, most of us should know this number just by what we recorded on our IRS forms last year. But sometimes, you know, things have changed since we filled out our last tax report. Maybe you've gotten a raise, or maybe you've gotten a salary decrease. Maybe you decided that your wife should stay home for a period of time, and maybe she's doing something on the side like babysitting or doing some tutoring, as the case may be. Maybe you've added a little extra job and you're teaching at the college and they're giving you something. Or maybe your wife is now making a lot more. She's got a big promotion and you haven't sat down for a while and asked this question, how much do I make? But then what about other things? I mean, people give you love offerings for speaking. People give you honorarium for doing different lectures, and you get cash sometimes for doing weddings or funerals. How much do you really make? Try to get that precise number. And then finally, and the most difficult one of all, of the facts that you need to gather is, how much do I spend? How much goes out? Remember when my wife and I first ran this number, and that's what I call it, running the numbers. You know, you sit down and do the hard work of adding up all this. How much do you spend? I was surprised at how much I was spending. If you've listened to other CDs that I've done, you know, I'm a rabid reader. I read a lot and I buy a lot of books. And I look at that number and I was surprised at how much I was spending on books. And that's when I made a decision to buy used books, to cut that number. I was surprised at how much we were spending on eating out. And we said, look, maybe we could eat a few more meals at home. I was surprised at how much my rent had gone up to. I live in New York City, and we rent, and you know, you make a decision, it doesn't sound like much, but then the next year it goes up a little bit. And I was surprised at some things as to how much I spent. But you see, you can't make proper decisions if you don't have proper facts. And so getting all this down on paper is so key. Now again, there's a worksheet on this resource that you can download. You use it in Excel, and it'll help you get the facts, and it'll help you think of things that maybe you haven't thought about. I was talking to one pastor, and I know a lot of us are in traditions where we don't practice this, but he was even surprised at how much he was spending on the lottery. Now, I would just say don't spend anything on the lottery. That's probably the right thing to do. But if you're doing that, put that down. You know, say you're getting the facts. If you've got a little vice over here, if you're spending on something, get the facts. That's step number one. Here's the second step to becoming a debt-free pastor. And this sounds like an obvious one, but let me tell you about it. And that is to get out of debt. Now you say, well, I thought that was the whole purpose of this CD, and it is. What I'm talking about here is getting out of unsecured debt. Unsecured debt, that may be a new term for you. It certainly was one for me when I began to get a financial education. And that's what I had to do. I mean, I had a theological education. I had a liberal arts education. I had to get a financial education as part of this. And I learned that unsecured debt is primarily credit card debt. You know, Visa, MasterCard, Discover, those kind of things that you can carry where you get something when you buy it, but it's unsecured in that you have to pay for it. You can't take that back and get full price for it, or you can't necessarily sell it and get out from under that debt. Now, the number one type of secured debt in America is your mortgage. And you kind of understand that, you know, it's secured by your house. It's secured by the property. And the idea is that the house is going to go up, the property is going to go up. And so that debt is secure. If you needed to sell it, you'll be able to get your money fully back. Now, there's a lot that could be said about mortgages, and there's a lot of stuff to learn about mortgages. And I've had to learn a lot about the different types of mortgages and the best mortgages. And again, see some of the books in the resource list that we have on this CD, but that's secured debt. Then people say, well, what about educational debt? Well, that's pretty interesting. There's some debate as to whether or not that's unsecured debt or secured debt, because you did get an education about it. It does help you with future earning power, if you will. But depending on what kind of career you went into, your future earning power may be pretty low. I mean, for example, taking a loan out to get a ministerial education, that may be an unsecured debt in our day, because you don't know if you're going to make a lot of money or be able to return that back, because you may be living on nothing. I mean, God may call you to be a missionary somewhere and you're just going to live hand to mouth, literally. So you really have to weigh this when you talk about getting out of debt. So I'm going to put college debt and educational debt in the same category as credit card debt. And again, ask 10 people, you'll get 12 opinions on this, but I'm going to put it over there. And so I want you to find out how much debt you're in. And then I want you to let Psalm 37:21 haunt you. The Bible says very clearly that the wicked borrow and never repay. The wicked borrow and never repay. You say, well, you know what the opposite of somebody who's wicked is? That's a pastor. That's what you're trying to be. You're trying to be spiritual. You're trying to be on the good side of the equation. But what I love about the Bible is it not only gives you, you know, the things that are positive, but it gives you the prohibitions as well. So this is a prohibition. It says, don't be wicked, don't borrow and never repay. And you say, well, I'm repaying my debt. Look, if you're making the minimum payment on your credit card, you're not repaying your debt. The credit card company is smart. They've stacked up the minimum payment so that you, something that should be paid off in a year, but if you just make the minimum payment, it might take 20 years to be paid off. You realize that stereo you bought way back in the beginning of your marriage that you're still paying for, you've paid for that 3, 4, 5 times over before you ever get that paid for if you're just making that minimum payment. The wicked borrow and never repay. When I first heard that and I looked at the debt I had down on paper, $22,000, I said, God, I don't want to be wicked. In our day, sometimes that takes on a new term. We talk about a wicked car or a wicked, suit or whatever, but that's a negative term. And I said, God, I don't want to be that. That means I'm anti-God. It means I'm living my life in a way that God can't bless. And I don't want to be that. I wanted to live a life that God could bless, bless me, bless my family, bless my church. And so the wicked borrow and never repay. So you make this list of debts, and then what do you do? Well, I think there's great financial wisdom in paying off your smallest debt first. So maybe you've got one credit card, you've got a couple $100 on it, you got another credit card, you've got several thousand, then you've got a school loan, it's got several thousand, and then maybe, you did something really foolish, like you've got, $5,000 or $6,000 over on a home interiors credit card or whatever. Pay off the smallest one first. You make the minimum payment on all the cards, but you pay off that small one. And then you take the money that you use to pay off that small one, and then you go after your second largest credit card debt, and you get that paid off. And each time along the way, every time you pay off one, even if it's just really small, you celebrate that. You say, well, we're making progress. We're moving forward. Maybe for the first time in years, you're going to make progress on debt. Then you pay off your third largest until you get them all taken care of, including your school loans. Now, you're going to have to figure out how to do this. There's going to be some sacrifice involved. One of the things I'd done for many years is I'd kept a large amount of money over in savings, knowing that I could have switched that over to pay off my credit cards if I needed to. Well, what had happened was my savings had shrunk and my credit card debt had gone up. The two no longer matched. But I did in the early days reach into some of that savings, and with wisdom and prayer and caution, I took a large portion of that savings and paid off some of my smaller debts. And that immediately freed up some cash flow. And then I took the minimum payments from those smaller debts, I added those to the minimum payments of my larger debts, and I began to make aggressive payments as well. And that was one of the things I did to get out of debt. Another thing that you can do is you can actually call the credit card companies. This sounds sort of backwards, but they'll do this. You can call the credit card company and basically threaten to switch to another lower interest card and ask them to reduce your rate, and they will. I had one credit card go from 12% interest down to 8.5% interest. And that radically changed the amount of time that I needed to pay off my debt. And this will work. Now, of course, there are Christian agencies out there, and some of those will be listed in the bibliography, that will radically intervene with you. And they will cut off your credit cards, and they will lower your rate, and they'll work with the companies on a very radical basis. Well, I didn't do that personally. I've heard of that working well with other pastors and particularly the Christian agencies that understand what you're doing. The last thing on getting out of debt is you've got to stop using your credit cards. I had to make that decision. I shifted to go to a more cash society in my world, to go into more of a debit card and keeping up with my receipts on my debit card. And I had to quit adding additional money to my credit debt. So in order to get out of debt, had to pay off the smallest ones first, had to make some balloon payments out of savings in order to get out of some debt to free up some cash flow, had to negotiate with credit card companies, and then I had to stop adding new debt. And God will use this in your life to teach you to trust Him. You see, money is really a spiritual issue. I mean, worldly wealth is really a finite lesson of the infinite lesson of spiritual wealth. And God will use you to do this. God will break you of certain obsessions that you have. I never thought I was obsessed with getting more and more, but I was. I mean, I would get more house than I needed. I would buy a bigger car than I needed. I would buy more stuff than I needed. And I had to learn how to stop obsessing over stuff. A friend of mine would get a new gadget. I wanted that new gadget. Someone would redecorate their house. We would decide to redecorate our house. It was this crazy thing. You know, everybody say, well, you should keep up with the Joneses. What I found out is the Joneses are in debt up to their eyeballs. I don't want to be like the Joneses. You know, I've got to be the Circes. And the Circes want to honor God with their money. Hebrews 13:5 says, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be satisfied with what you have. When you live out that verse, you're well on your way to getting out of unsecured debt. So here's the third step to becoming a debt-free pastor, and that is to get prioritized. You see, we're talking about not being obsessed with material things. The issue there is we've got our priorities out of whack. Now, we talk about this with our people all the time, and we tell people that, you know, they should make a church a priority, or having a daily devotion a priority, or witnessing to their friends a priority. But there's priorities that we should have in our life as well. And in the financial area, you and I as pastors are held to a much higher standard than just the average Christian, because we're teachers of God's Word. And what I've learned is a lot of pastors have mixed up priorities when it comes to money. And so let me give you what I call the 70% principle of lasting wealth. And you say, well, that's a big fancy term, and it is, but I really believe that this is the priority system that God has in order to teach us to be financially free. And that's really what a debt-free pastor is. A debt-free pastor is financially free. They can make bold moves that make a difference in God's kingdom because they're not tied down by the heavy weight of debt. And you see, debt keeps you down. Debt causes you to drown. That's why we say drowning in debt. You want to be able to sail. You want to be able to soar. You want to be able to fly. When God taps you on the shoulder and calls you to do something, you want to be able to say yes to whatever God has. You don't want to say, no, God, I can't move. I can't go. I can't be obedient because I'm tied down to this debt. And the way to get out of debt is to get prioritized. And what I want to teach you to do is to live on 70% of your income. You say, how does that work? Well, this is the 70% principle of lasting wealth. And I'm going to confess something to you here. Probably the biblical mandate is to live on 80% of your wealth. You give 10% to God and you put 10% away. I'll show you what I'm talking about in a moment. But I'm actually taking it to a grace level. I'm going beyond the law of the scripture to a grace level. And I want to talk to you about the 70% principle of lasting wealth. And I've read all kinds of books on wealth and all kinds of books on managing money, most of those inside of the Christian realm. But I've also ventured out into the classic books on money management, and some of those are in the bibliography on this CD. So here's how this works. Now that you know what you make, whatever it is, the first 10% of what you make goes to the tithe. Now, I shouldn't even have to teach this to pastors. You guys know this. You live and die by the tithe. You check the offering. You probably may even post it up on a board at the church, or you put it in a budget sheet. We know about the tithe. But you know, over and over when I talk to pastors, I find out they're not even living by the very minimum standards of the tithe. You know, the tithe is the minimum. The 10% that you're required to give, that's the minimum. That's the law. God says, go beyond the law. God says, live a life of grace and give even more and more and more. So the first thing you've got to do if you want to get prioritized is make sure you're giving 10%. You say, well, I'm giving 10% of my net. And I know you've got to give 10% of your gross. You say, well, I'm giving 10% of my salary, but I'm not giving 10% of these other honorariums. Those are gifts. Those are love offerings. No, it's 10%. It's 10% all across the board. Well, I owe money to college. I can't afford to give 10%. I owe money to debt. No, you can't afford not to give 10%. Pastor, if I was talking to your people, I would give them a lot of leeway here. I might even tell them, you know, if you can't give 10, give 5, give 7, work your way up. But I'm talking to you. I'm talking to pastors. I'm talking about people who have been called. You don't have a choice. You've got to give 10%. And if that means you've got to be meticulous about it, it means you've got to be meticulous. If that means you don't get to take your kids out to McDonald's after the ball game, you don't take your kids out to McDonald's after the ball game. Because God's under no obligation to bless your family if you're robbing from Him when it comes to the tithe. You've taught that in Malachi 3. Bring to the storehouse a full tenth of what you earn, so there'll be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, all-powerful. I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out all the blessings you need. Malachi 3:10. You see, the tithe is really an issue of trust. See, you've gotten in debt because you didn't trust God. You were disobedient. You let your obsessions and you let materialism drive your life. You didn't necessarily operate like a wise man. Instead, you operated like a wicked man. Strong words. But now you've got to be obedient. You've got to give the tithe. And Pastor, you set the standard, and then you set the standard with your entire staff. I do a lot of consulting with churches. That's my real job, not talking about debt. I consult with churches. I lead a church. And I live and die by the financial statements in our church many times. But I can't lead my staff to be financially pure, to be financially free, if I'm not doing that. can't stand before my people with integrity and lead them through a stewardship campaign if I'm not giving the minimum of the tithe. So in the 70% principle, the first 10% goes to the tithe. The second 10%, that goes to one of two places depending on where you are. It either goes to savings, which is ideal, or it goes to debt. So you put it over in debt. You take that second 10%, you begin to pay down that debt that we talked about in step number two. Now, you determine that by 10%, but you also determine that by how much you need to pay down. So let's say you're $24,000 in debt, and you've determined that you're going to get out of debt in 2 years. That means you've got to pay upwards of $1,000 a month. Now, where do you get that $1,000 plus interest every month? Well, you get it from this second 10%. And you say, well, I don't make enough. That 10% is $1,000. That's okay. This is a starting point for you, the second 10%. You take that, you start paying off that debt. Now, your goal is to get out of debt and start putting this 10% in savings. And so what I'm saying is you sacrifice savings till you get out of debt, because you'll never be able to build savings long term till you get out from under this weight of debt that's tying you down. Now, here's where the third 10% goes. The third 10% goes to future investment. Future investment. Or it goes to pay down debt. You see, if you're still paying off that debt, you take this third 10%, you put it with the second 10%, you try to get that $1,000 payment that you need to pay off that $24,000 of debt you've got over these next 2 years. I know that's a lot of numbers, but I hope that makes sense. This third 10% will match with your second 10% to go to debt as long as you need it to. But once you get out of debt, and you should have a plan by now, a timeline to get out of debt, once you do that, you take this third 10% and you put it in a future investment. Now, for most of us, that's going to be a retirement plan. It's going to be maybe some stocks or some mutual funds, or it may even be a small business. Maybe you and your wife have always had a dream of opening up a business, and you're willing to set aside this third 10% for your wife to launch that entrepreneurial career. This is where it goes. Here's the key. 10% to God, 10% to savings or debt, 10% to investment or debt. That leaves you 70%. The key for you to be a debt-free pastor for the rest of your life is to learn to live on 70%. You've got to learn to live on 70%. And this takes some careful planning. You've got to be careful. Proverbs 21:5 says, careful planning puts you ahead in the long run. Hurry and scurry puts you farther behind. You see, you're listening to this CD because you've been hurrying and scurrying over the last few years. Hurrying to the latest offer of 90 days, same as cash. Hurrying and scurrying to just try to make those minimum payments to keep your head above water. Hurry and scurry into finishing that degree. But now it's time to do some careful planning. And look, this is going to take time. See, when you know what kind of debt you're in and you decide to get prioritized, giving God the first 10% minimum, it's going to take some time to accomplish. But I love what Proverbs 13:11 says. Money that comes easily disappears quickly, but money that is gathered little by little will grow. And that's the case here. Don't look for a get-rich-quick scheme. Don't look for a quick way out of debt. Instead, develop a timeline and work that process. Choose a date right now that you think is appropriate for you to get out of debt, and then work that process little by little. You know, Albert Einstein said the most powerful force in the universe is compound interest. You see, when you focus little by little on your debt, getting out of debt, that's going to compound. And then when you get to the point in your life where you're debt-free and you can start putting money into savings and investments, you're going to put yourself way ahead, because careful planning puts you ahead in the long run. That's the system of priorities. Prioritization, the 70% principle of lasting wealth. Once you begin to live by the 70% principle, then what I want you to do is start living off of the 65% principle. And that is 15% to God, 10% to savings, 10% to investments. Then once you've lived off of that for a while, then begin to live off the 60% principle of lasting wealth. And that is 15% to God, 15% to savings, and 10% to investment. In other words, you keep lowering that number so that you're living off of less and less of your income, and more of your income is going to God's kingdom, it's going to savings, and it's going to investment. People say, well, if I have to watch my money, I'm never going to be able to have any fun. Let me tell you this. You can have fun now and pay later. Or you can pay now and play later. And the second option is going to be much more beneficial to you in the long run, and it's going to give you a longer period of play. You see, people that are able to do things with their money, they're able to do that because they put aside a substantial amount of savings. They're able to take bigger vacations or longer vacations or buy a few of the goodies that we all enjoy from time to time because they're paying on those with cash, because they're out of debt and they're putting 15% of their money away in savings. You see, if you put 15% away over a long term, you're going to build up a sizable savings nest egg. And from time to time, you can dip into that for, you know, a new television, or you can dip into that for a vacation, or you can dip into that for a used car. And yeah, I believe a used car is the way to go. Never buy a new car. But that's just one principle of many practices that people have about money management. Read Thomas Stanley's The Millionaire Next Door so that you can learn how wealthy people learn to live on less and less of their income, but actually end up playing more and more and enjoying more of life. You see, the person that, you know, finishes their career with a sizable nest egg and investment and a sizable savings, that person's really ahead. They're ahead in this world. And then, because you and I are Christians, we're also ahead in the next world, and we can leave a lot behind. How does it happen? It happens by getting. So let's review. The first step to being a debt-free pastor is to get the facts at any price. Step number two, get out of debt, particularly unsecured debt and educational debt. Now, you may still carry a mortgage debt. That's acceptable. Just put that into your financial system. And then step number three, get prioritized. Give that first 10% to God, and then take the second 10%, the third 10%, use it to get out of debt, or put it aside for savings and long-term investment. Here's the fourth step of being a debt-free pastor, and that is to get automated. Yeah, automated. It's a little different term. If I was teaching this 100 years ago, first of all, you wouldn't be listening to this on a CD. But second, I couldn't say get automated because this is a relatively new idea in our society that we can automate things. Let me tell you a little story about me. You've obviously learned that I've been growing a lot over the last 3 or 4 years in the financial area. I plan to continue to do that. But, you know, I don't just have sin in my life in the financial area. I've got a lot of other sins in my life. And one of the things that I've learned to do is not to put myself in a situation where I'll be tempted. For example, I don't necessarily deal with this, but let's say I was really tempted by alcohol. Now, I've never been tempted by that, and hopefully I never will. But if I was, I would want to avoid going to bars. I mean, why would I put myself in a situation where I would be tempted? So we understand this principle. That's a way to automate your temptation and to lower your temptation through automation. You don't go into the bars unless you're not tempted. You know, same thing. If you're tempted to lust, don't take a second look. I mean, there are ways that we understand this in other areas of our life. And what we have in our day in the financial area is a way to help us stay on track with our priorities, to get automated in giving our 10% to God. You know, back in the 1960s, it was pretty popular for churches to even offer to take out the tithe from a pastor's salary. That's just automating it. You know, some people say, well, I don't know if that's right or not. You know, shouldn't the pastor have to force to write the check? I say, why? You know, if you can use a tool to help you, then why do it? I mean, why not use the tool, rather? If you can use a tool to help you, why not use the tool? I mean, you can chop a tree down with a hammer. It'll take you about 30 days. You know, you can take a saw and do it in about 30 minutes. If there's a good tool out there, why not use the tool to help you do it? You know, I love what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 7. He's talking about all the sin that he's trying to deal with. And he says, you know, I know the law, but I still can't keep it. Anybody been there? I've been there. I'm there today. You know, the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. You see, we can make decisions and then use tools to ensure that action is taken. Let me give an example. I hired an accountant in this process. I have an accountant. I meet with that accountant about every other month. It's an automatic process. I pay in advance. I send a check to the accountant in advance, and I said, every 6 weeks, let you and I talk and make sure I'm staying on track, make sure I'm managing it. That's automation of the process. Let me tell you a few other things that I've done, and I have David Bach and his excellent writings on financial work to attribute this to, and you can see a lot of his writings in the bibliography that I would recommend for you. Smart Couples Finish Rich is one that comes to mind. One with a title that I don't necessarily like is called The Automatic Millionaire, and that sounds a little self-help to me, but I love the principles he's talking about inside of that. And he helped me understand this. He said, look, in our day of online banking and internet banking, you can go to your bank's website and have a check automatically taken out of your checking account. So you see, I've got some bills that in the past I may forget to pay, and then I have to charge into my credit card. Well, now what I do is I just automate that bill payment process. I know that my cable bill every month is going to be $22, so I just automatically have $22 sent out of my checking account every month. That's how it's meant to work. But you see, you can take that same system and use it when it comes to debt. Let's say you're on a 24-month plan to get out of $24,000 in debt, and you've worked out the numbers and you can afford to pay $1,250 a month. You know, you've got your $1,000 plus the interest. You can automate that process and have your bank automatically send $1,250 every month, just like clockwork. You know, I used to forget to send in my checks. I would have to rush, and I had to pay extra fees to overnight my checks to the credit card. Silly as it is, I would never do that in business, but I do it in my personal life. But now I automated it. And when I was going through a process of getting out of debt, I just automated those payments every month. Now, I had to keep track of my savings account and my checking account. I had to check the balances, and you know, I would automate this so that my first 10% went to God, second 10%, and third 10% went to debt, and then I would watch it. And if at the end of the month I didn't have any money left over, I didn't buy any extra books that month, my wife and I didn't eat out that month, I had to keep a track on that. I know this can all sound a little difficult to do, but once you understand the principle of automation, you see, what I can do now is automate my tithing. I used to forget to take my checkbook to church on Sundays. Now, I would never forget my Bible or never forget my sermon notes. I'd forget my checkbook, and I'd say, oh, I'll catch you up next week. And then that week, I'd have to write all these checks to the credit cards. I would be tempted to cheat God. And what I've learned is I would rather have people laugh at me for automating my finances than to rob from God. I mean, I'd rather have people say, no, that's a little weird what you do with automating everything. And I say, yeah, maybe it really is, you know, but I'm right with God. And if God has given us a tool, why not use that tool to help us get started? You see, my decisions, such as they are, don't always result in action, but automation helps me with that. Now, check out some of the resources for more information on this process. And, you know, if this doesn't work for you, or if you're very disciplined, then maybe you can find a little better way. But whatever it is, set up a checks and balances system to make sure that your decisions result in action. Here's the final step in becoming a debt-free pastor. It's very simple. It's simple to say, but hard to do. A lot of things are like that in life, and here it is. Get started. Get started. Pastor, you've invested almost 45 minutes so far in us talking about what it means to be debt-free. You've heard my story of going from deep in debt to now financially free and on the track to ending well and managing worldly wealth in a trustworthy fashion. Now it's time for you to get started. Maybe you need to have a tough conversation. Maybe you need to have a tough conversation with yourself. Maybe you need to look at some of the things that you're spending money on and some of the obsessions that you have. And maybe you need to have a tough conversation with God and repent of some of the faulty ways that you've been managing your finances, of not knowing how much you own or how much you owe or how much you make or how much you spend. Maybe you need to have a tough conversation with your spouse. Maybe you need to say, look, you know, we've got to cut back. We're not going to be able to take that big trip we had planned. Or maybe we just need to do something a little less taxing on our finances. Maybe we're going to have to hold off on a big purchase. Or maybe we're going to have to stop spending so frivolously on clothes or on food. Tough conversations. But make the decision now to do it. Get started. Get on your knees before God and say, God, I can't do this alone. I've committed my life to you. I've committed my ministry to you. I've invested a lot in being a pastor. Now I've got to commit my financial life to you. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him to help you, and he will. You see, God wants to help you with this. God doesn't want you to live in wickedness where you borrow and never repay. God doesn't want you to be obsessed and tied down and drowning in debt. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might really live. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God wants to pull you out of that. And if you'll get started, if you'll commit it all to Him, He will help you. Look, when I've made a decision in 3 years to get out of debt, $22,000, I never thought it would happen. I've seen God work miracle after miracle in the financial areas of my life. And I've seen God come through in amazing ways. And many times it was in the area of just worldly wealth. Now, look, I'm a classic evangelical. I don't really buy into some of the health and wealth stuff that I hear taught out there. And if that's where you are, I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying I've never had the faith to really believe some of that as being true. But I've seen God bless me financially when I honor Him. I've seen checks come in the mail that I didn't understand. I've gone to speak somewhere and they offer me even more than I thought I would receive. I've seen God help me manage. Why? Because I got started. I committed it to Him. But more than that, I've seen God bless me with the true riches of heaven. The opportunity to pastor a growing church that's so much bigger and better than I could have ever imagined. The possibility of having opportunities to do things and make an investment in God's kingdom, both in the local church and around the world, to give back in ways I never thought I could give back. God's helped me with that. To learn things I never thought I could understand. And I was talking earlier about most of us have a ministerial education or maybe a undergraduate or liberal arts education. Over the last few years, I've been able to get a financial education. And some of the ways of the world that I never understood, now I understand those. And I'm enjoying, giving oversight to my investments. I'm enjoying, knowing the state of my stocks or my flocks. And this has become a new area for me, an area of growth. And God has used that to take me to the next level. I'm committed from this day forward to being a debt-free pastor, not only for what it's done for me, but what I think it means that I can do for others, what I can do for the kingdom. See, I'm not where I should be. I've still got to put more away into savings, and I've still got to put more away to investments, and I'm on track to be prepared for retirement if I ever retire. If not, I'll use that money for something else. But I'm committed to staying the course, to being debt-free. Pastor, I want to ask you to make that commitment as well, to get started today, to not wait. Put the CD in your computer if that's not where you're listening to it. Download the forms. Do the hard work of filling in the blanks on the Excel file of knowing what the dollar amounts are in your life. Read a couple of the books that I've recommended, like Smart Couples Finish Rich, or read some of the Dave Ramsey books on the Total Money Makeover. Get started. Look, it can be a tough process. Look, nothing in life is easy. Debt is easy to get into and hard to get out of, but it'll take you deeper than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay if you don't decide now to turn it around. With God's help, committing it to Him, you can. Galatians 6:9, I leave you with this. So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Your time is on the horizon. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Begin to sow seeds of freedom now so that you can reap a harvest of blessing in the future. I'm praying that you will. I've invested this time in you because I know that it's possible, and I believe that being a debt-free pastor is the right thing to do. Let me thank you for purchasing this resource. You made an investment. Now take it to the next level and become debt-free. This is a little different resource than what we normally have, but we have all different kinds. For more information about other resources, visit our website at epicteam.org or give us a call at 1-800-264-5129.